So before I introduce the sermon, I just want to say that y'all sing good. And I'm learning that the Southerners don't sing quite as good as y'all do. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration is the gospel reading that we just heard. Now you can sit down. He was at his wit's end. He and his wife had done everything they knew how to do for their little daughter. She was only 12 years old, and as soon as it became obvious that there was something wrong, they took her to every physician that they could find. They administered every treatment and every remedy until every last one had been exhausted, and there was no more avenues to pursue. And the doctors had said those words that no parent ever wants to hear a doctor say about their child: there's nothing more that we can do. They were utterly helpless. They were desperate. Can you just imagine it? At first, the bleeding was just the normal monthly bleeding, but she soon realized that this was not normal because it never stopped. For 12 years, as old as the couple's daughter, she had been under the treatment of every available physician, but rather than saying to her, "There's nothing more that we can do," they kept treating her until she spent all that she had. And not only was she no better, it was getting worse. She was utterly helpless. She was desperate. Can you imagine it? Jesus had been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Gentile side, all because there was a man there who was possessed by demons. And he was utterly helpless. He was desperate. "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit," he commanded. And the utterly helpless and desperate man was back again. He was himself. And Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, that is, to the Galilee side, the Jewish side. No sooner does Jesus step on shore than a great crowd gathered around him. They must have been watching the boat appear over the horizon, and as soon as it did, they went and they got and they announced his coming, and all of the people with all of their ill and diseased and demon-possessed friends came. And they were ready when he pulled up on shore. There is this compelling summary statement of Jesus' ministry that St. Matthew records in his gospel, which goes like this: "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." For some reason, it seems as though man's helplessness compels our Lord to compassion. So out of the midst of this great crowd crowding in on Jesus, the spotlight is now focused on just one man. He's the father of that little girl. His name is Jairus, and he's one of the rulers of the synagogue, maybe one of the synagogues in City of Galilee, probably more likely in Capernaum. But as the ruler of the synagogue, he was used to being in control. But when it came to saving his daughter, his little daughter, he was utterly helpless. And helplessness can drive a person to abandon all pride and dignity, even to the point of begging. The ruler of the synagogue, seeing Jesus, fell at his feet and made his desperate plea. "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her so that she may be made well and live." Who did Jairus think that this Jesus was? He must have either seen or heard about how Jesus had healed so many simply by the touch of his hand. And that's what he wants this Jesus to do for his little daughter. And quickly, Because there's no time to waste. She is at the point of death. And he went with him. Can we just imagine Jairus guiding Jesus through the crowds that are surrounding him in a throng, trying to get him to his home as quickly as possible because his little daughter is at the point of death? If he had flashing lights and a siren, Jairus would have had them on. But as Jairus pushes through the throng saying, "Make room, make room," suddenly Jesus stops. And he starts looking around the crowd and saying, "Who touched me?" In what may be one of the most engaging scenes in Mark's gospel, Jesus' disciples are incredulous. He is so deeply immersed in our humanity that they fail to recognize that he is the Son of God. And they treat him as though he were one of us. "You see the crowds pressing in around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" It was the woman with the flow of blood. She too was aware of all of the people that this man had healed simply by the touch of that incredible hand of his. But she was bloody, which made her unclean. And no clergy would touch an unclean woman for fear that it would make him unclean as well. Seems like the COVID curse has been going on for a long time. But she was helpless and desperate. And in her desperation, she thought, "Well, if he can't touch me, then I'll touch him. And if I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Who did she think this Jesus is? And so she snaked and she pushed and she excused me through the crowd, and carefully from behind, Mark says. And with this crowd pressing in on him, he's never even gonna know it. She touched his garment. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body as though she was healed of her disease. Her disease. That word in the New Testament is taismatigos, which means the lashings, the floggings. And then simultaneously to her feeling in her body the end of the lashings and the floggings that she had felt for the last 12 years, we are told that Jesus perceived in himself that power had gone out from him. And that's where we want to stop for just a moment and let that sink in. He perceived in his body that power had gone out from him. We want to ask, is this what it was like for Jesus with every single one of those who were thronged about him and that lined up with their diseases and their demons and their illnesses, and he touched them and they were cured? Could he feel power, the power going out from him with each and every touch? And is it still, even to this day, even to the last day, the same? How is it for Jesus as he heals all of our diseases of both body and soul? He perceived in himself that power had gone out from him. Is this what it means when Matthew says he had compassion on them? And if it is, then this surely gives a new and much deeper appreciation as to why this Jesus, who is fully man, must also be fully God. For who else but God alone, who is almighty and all-powerful, has that much power to go out from him to restore everyone, the whole world, even the whole creation, but God himself. But I also think that this gives new appreciation to St. Paul's words to the Philippians, where he writes that though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself. One illness, one disease, one demon at a time, one death at a time. He took this woman's lashing and flogging and bleeding onto himself, and he emptied himself just for her. He took this little girl's death onto himself, and he emptied himself just for her, even unto death, even death on a cross. There, hanging from the cross, he is utterly helpless. And in his utter helplessness, he shows us the way to God. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is because Jesus Christ became utterly helpless that he has compassion on the utterly helpless. And became and becomes their helper, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So back to the woman. Once she realizes that she isn't going to get away with her little scheme as anonymously as she had hoped, and knowing what had happened to her, she is now more afraid than she had been. Scenes of last week. In fear and trembling, she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. In fear and trembling, she said, "Sir, I've been bleeding for 12 years without stop. I've exhausted every last dime I have on treatments and that have never worked, and I was desperate." You got to wonder, what was it that she was so afraid of? That Jesus would be mad at her? That he'd maybe say, "Well, I'm going to take the healing back then." Maybe give her something even worse. What she doesn't yet understand is that it is for this very moment, for her, that he came not just to the other side of the sea, but from heaven to earth. Because he wants to touch, and he wants to be touched by the helpless, so that his power may go out from him, that they may be healed. And he will give his very body in the bread and his very blood in the wine precisely for this reason and to this end, that the harassed and the helpless of every generation to the very end of the age might touch and be touched by him, also that his power may go out of him and they may be healed, touched by him, heard by him. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. And so while all this is going on, the clock is ticking on poor Jairus' little daughter. And what must Jairus have been thinking through all of this? But just as he will do again later, when he receives word that his friend Lazarus is at the point of death, Jesus delays. He delays going to this little girl who is at the point of death. And as with Lazarus, he delays too long. His timing is off. He lets the helpless become even more helpless. While he was still speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Jesus may be able to help the living all right, but really, what can he do for the dead? Once you're dead, you're dead. So let's stop right here. Let's just stop right here for a moment and ask, what would you do if you were Jairus? WWJD, right? What would Jairus do? Would you scold Jesus for delaying and getting distracted by lesser cases than my little daughter? It wasn't like this woman was at the point of death in her bleeding. Would you blame Jesus because if he was really the God that he says that he is, he would never have let this happen? Or would you say just what Martha was taught to say later on? Oh, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But before Jairus can say anything at all, Jesus speaks to him and says, "Do not fear, only believe." After a bit of ridicule and mocking from the professional mourners, Jesus throws them all out of the house, and he takes the mother and the father and the three disciples into the room where their little daughter was lying. Her father had asked Jesus to lay his hand on her, but Jesus takes the little girl's hand, and he speaks to her as though he can speak all the way into death. He speaks his living word into her dead ears. Talitha kumi. And by the power that his word has to create everything from nothing, even life out of death, immediately the girl got up and began walking. And her mother and father, what would you do? How would you respond? Her mother and father immediately were overcome with amazement, which doesn't mean that they were jumping up and down for joy. It means that they were overcome with fear and trembling. Here we go again. There's a theme going on in Mark's gospel. You starting to get it? Eventually, they will learn not to fear and only to believe. And they will join their hearts with the psalmists as you have just joined your voice. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. But for now, he strictly charged them that no one should know this. There will come a day after he has emptied himself for the whole world, that they may tell what the Lord has done for them. But for now, his chief concern seems to be that this little girl hasn't eaten in quite some time, and he told them to give her something to eat. And I think that it's just the same for us. We're utterly helpless. We are desperate. But our Lord has crossed over, and he comes to us and he says, "Do not fear, only believe. Now come and eat." Amen.